But now it's starting to come together for me. So if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read a few verses, then I'll make a few comments, and then I think we'll call it a day and see what God does throughout the rest of this week. I think one of the things that I really want to help the church, help us to get overcome and to overcome, is the separation between sacred and spiritual. And to overcome this separation, it's actually called dualism, where like the body is bad and the spirit is good, and you know, that's actually not the correct biblical worldview. When we talk about the flesh, we're talking about our sinful nature. That's not our body itself. Our bodies are created in the image of God. So there's a dualism that can happen if we're not careful. And so we come together like this and we have a spiritual time. This is part of what Ryan was saying at the beginning of the service. You know, just being normal people, but with an extraordinary God, you know? So we oftentimes, we're just doing the natural, and God is doing the super part, you know, the supernatural part. Carrie, I do have one slide, and it says strong in the Lord, and it's crossed out, and then says spiritual. If you just put that one up for me, and I can make it easy on you today. The scripture that is in front of me is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13. We've been studying the whole armor of God, and the Spirit of God quickened me, and he began to show me that to be strong in the Lord is very much like, you know, the Psalms or David's testimony. If you want a synopsis, just look at David's testimony. He had enemies. He had a faith. He knew the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And the Psalms are like testimony of how he put his faith and his trust in the Lord, and how time and time again God came through. So we could say David would be strong in the Lord. I want to show you another phrase that is equally important. Verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to be to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes. Those of us who are old enough remember Wile E. Coyote. He was always scheming to somehow capture the Roadrunner. With all the money he spent, I don't know why he did just buy a Roadrunner, but he didn't. So he wasn't as wily as he thought. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And verse 14 then starts, stand therefore, you know. So the armor is so that we can stand. But the Lord just directed my attention to what's inside the armor. Those of you who have been hearing me teach, I struggle with putting on the whole armor of God or that teaching, because a lot of times it becomes like I'm praying now that I put on a breastplate of righteousness. And it's much like Annie was talking about. You can't pray to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We actually need to be becoming righteous as we have accepted Christ, and positionally we are righteous before him, and the Spirit of God is sanctifying and setting us apart. He's working inside of us to make us actually after the image and likeness of Jesus, and help us to catch up with what God positionally sees of us in Jesus Christ. So you can't just pray to put that on. You actually have to live out your faith day to day. Struggles and all. High points, low points, victories, all those things. Do you understand? There's no shortcuts. I'm so sorry. There's just no shortcuts. Well, there is one shortcut. It's called fasting. If you fast and pray, you will suddenly be immediately in the middle of the battle, and you'll know that this is a spiritual battle that has to be won before we actually have any kind of sense of peace on the earth. So, and I do recommend fasting as the Lord directs you. But being strong in the Lord, the guy on the inside, the person on the inside of this armor, being strong in the Lord. Now, I just want to take that phrase and say that when I say be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, many times we hear a phrase like that and we've heard it so many times that we don't really, it doesn't move us. And if what I want to do is use another phrase, and I think that it will jerk our ears in a direction so we can hear something better, okay? The other phrase is be strong in spirit. Luke, the traveling companion and physician who went with Paul the apostle on many of his journeys, the two of those men loved each other and worked together, and Luke certainly understood Paul. Paul was preaching to Gentiles. Luke wrote a gospel, and it was to Jews. And Luke said in his gospel, John the Baptist, after he was born, was a young man who became strong in spirit. The child grew and became strong. In other words, he was a child, he was a baby, and he grew. And as he grew strong in the spirit. And the same thing then Luke says of Jesus, again, the child grew and became strong in spirit. Which means that Jesus coming into the world as a man was not strong in spirit when he was born. He grew to become strong in spirit. So can I just tell you that being strong in the Lord and strong in spirit are the same thing? Strong in spirit is the way a Hebrew would say it. Strong in the Lord is how Paul would say it to Gentiles. And I know most of us are Gentiles here, okay? But we've heard Paul so much that we don't catch the nuance that Luke would bring to this. So I'm just gonna, if you don't mind, I'm just going to say, instead of finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might, I'm going to ask you, would you consider with me, finally, my brethren, be strong in spirit and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in spirit. I want to talk about becoming strong in spirit. When I am strong in my spirit, let me just say it this way. When we come into this world, we're all very strong in our bodies. We're strong in our natural needs. It doesn't take a baby very long to start letting you know what he needs. It might be a mystery to figure out what it is, like which end needs attention. I'm not sure. But one end of this baby needs attention. I'm not sure which one it is, but I'll check this one, and if it's not that one, then maybe it's the other one, all right? So we, because we are such amazing creatures, we're usually pretty strong in our needs. By the way, just to draw to your attention, when Jesus hung on the cross, at one point he said, I thirst. It was not a metaphor. He's not talking to the woman at the well now, right? He was thirsty. He lost blood. He had lost blood. He was now thirsty. At a certain point, you drink or you die. His body needed. Can you imagine that? Jesus needed a drink. Let's take that in for a moment. So the goal would be that we would become as aware of our spirit as we are aware of our body. That's the goal. So that we can become strong in spirit. Now are we starting to track together? I want you to be aware of your spirit right now. Would you do something with me? This is not a trick. It's not a test. And there's nothing funny behind it. I'm just going to ask you to do with me, and people watching online as well, do this with me. We're going to all do it together. On a count of three, we're just going to take in a deep breath, a very deep breath. Hold it for just a moment, and then let it go and slowly breathe it out. Instructions are very simple, and I really expect 100% participation here. So here we go. All right, it's not very hard. Here we go. One, two, three, breathe in. Hold it a second, just let it out slow. Just for practice, let's do it one more time. Okay, all right, breathe in. Release it. Let it go. Let me ask you a question. Do you have breath? If you have breath, you have a spirit. I want to explain that in just a moment, but if you have breath, you have a spirit. And that's usually the way we say it, but biblically the Hebrews would say it this way. It's not that you have a spirit, it's that you are a spirit. You are a spirit. You are a spirit embodied. In other words, your consciousness, your self-awareness, all of that is a part of something that God breathed into man. Let's try it one more time. Now this time we're going to all breathe in and let it out slow, but I want you to look at your neighbor, okay, and see if they're breathing. Okay, here we go. One, two, three. Let it out slow. Do they appear to be breathing? If they don't, someone call 911. Let's do it one more time. Here's a way to do it. Could you ask permission to take someone's hand? Just have them hand you their hand. Just put your hand out there. And if you're not near anyone, just take your own hand. Take your hand and just put your hand on their hand. Are they warm? I know what you're thinking. Your hands are like ice. Your feet are like... Okay, let me just tell you this. That every one of us in this room, our inside, our core temperature is near 100 degrees. And when the spirit departs our body, it doesn't take too long for our bodies to assume the temperature of the room or the place that we're at. Our core temperature drops down. So it's 68 in here. You would drop pretty rapidly from near 100 degrees down to 68 degrees, and that is actually much colder than what any of us are experiencing, okay? So did they have warmth in their hand? Did they have air in their lungs? Did they appear to be breathing? If they did, they have a spirit. You have a spirit. And I wanted to show you this, you know, like so much of what we need to know about God is found in the first four chapters of Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. In verse number 7. Now, while you're turning there, let me just remind you that when God was creating, as he created everything, he created by speaking. Eight different times it's recorded in the first chapter that God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And then we get to chapter 2 and verse number 7, and it says, and the Lord God formed man. Okay. I'm going to read another verse just prior to that. This is the history. This is verse number 4 of chapter 2, Genesis 2, 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was on the earth and before any herb of the field was grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist came up from the ground and watered the whole face of the ground. So the idea is that the ground got watered by a fog or something that came from the ground. So the point is that when God reaches down, as he begins to form ground, it's called dust. It's actually earth, but it's called dust. And I know that your logical mind is saying, how can you form anything out of dust? It just, you know, goes everywhere, right? It's because it was moist. It was, think of clay. Think of God fashioning out of clay. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So he has the shape of a body. And I want you to think with me for a moment, because there's a picture of this again that occurs in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, there's a prophet, and he prophesied life over a widow and a boy, her son. And that little boy suddenly died, and with no warning, very little warning. And the prophet comes along and finds out that this child has died. And so what the prophet does is he stretches the young boy out on the ground, lying on his back, flat of his back. The prophet does something that we would consider unthinkable today because of sexual abuse and all the things that can go wrong. But this prophet, under inspiration from God, he lays on the boy, face to face, hand to hand, foot to foot, eye to eye, and that boy's mouth, as the jaw dropped, when his spirit left and his jaw dropped, as we all do, the jaw drops down, this prophet breathed into that boy from his lungs in the name of God, in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And as he pressed himself, by the way, this is prophetic in so many ways, an older generation pressing life into a younger generation. Oh God, give us godly men who will press life into young men and young ladies. But as he breathes life into this boy, suddenly the boy comes back to life. Take that picture and fast, or go backwards to Adam in the ground. So he's laying out there prostrate, just like the child was, arms wide open, face looking straight ahead, legs in their normal position, and God prostrates himself on the clay. And the clay has a hollow area inside of it. It's just dust and water. It's literally a figure of clay that has been made from the ground. And God presses life into that dust and breathes the ruach, the spirit of God, into that mouth, and the lungs fill up. God does not have oxygen in his lungs. He breathed the spirit of God into Adam, and the dirt was quickened in a moment and became a living being. The scriptures are very clear. Animals were called into life out of the ground, and they are called living creatures. But a living being is a human being. Combination of dust and deity. A combination of earth and the Spirit of God. So in order for there to be life, there needs to be a spirit. Now, we think that when we die, we give up the spirit. But if I were to take the time to take you over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23, and we were to read there in the scriptures, and we'll probably do this in just a couple of weeks here now, but Jesus prays a prayer, breathes out, and he surrenders his spirit, and he dies. So actually, Jesus was not killed, as it might seem. Jesus had told his disciples that he had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to lift it up again. That was him. He could do that. This picture of God breathing into man, and now he becomes alive. So the point is this: if you are alive, if you have breath in your lungs, then you have a spirit. No better, you are a spirit. You are a spirit. The Bible doesn't, you know, from our Gentile post-rationalism and scientific world, the Bible does not try to explain metaphysically how this happened. And actually, the audience that originally received this testimony from God through his servant Moses didn't need all that information. They were not nearly so complicated as you and I. And that's why we struggle today. And I am here to help you to understand that if you're breathing, you are alive. And if you are alive, you have a spirit. No better, if you're breathing, you are a spirit. And you will live eternally. It's not if you accept Jesus, now you will live eternally. It's you are an eternal being with a body. Most of the time we don't get around to this until there's a funeral. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us there that the first Adam made of the dust became a living being. The second Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So Paul takes great pains to explain the difference between our body and our spirit. So I want us to be able to discern not just that we have a spirit, but that we are a spirit. Because it's so essential, because everything created under the sun is what we call the first heaven. And in the first heaven, what we experience is a lot of human spirits. In fact, everybody you see has got, you know, a spirit. And so the thing is, there's a gift of the Spirit that's called discerning of the spirits. So a discernment of the Spirit, you're able to discern, is this a demonic spirit, or is it the Spirit of God? Or is it a human spirit? That's a wonderful, wonderful gift. I pray to God that he releases it in the church. We're going to need it more and more as time goes on. And there's actually sometimes when you can be looking at something saying, is that God? Or is that not God? And if it's not God, who is that, you know? And we're trying to figure it out. That's an advanced course for today. I want you to walk out of here today as aware of your spirit, your human spirit, as you are aware of your own body. Because when you are aware of your own spirit and that you are a spirit, then you'll know that it is possible through the scriptures to understand and to discern in the second heaven the demonic and the angelic and the Holy Spirit. And third heaven, if we take Paul's words seriously when he said, I know a man, he said, whether in the spirit or in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He's talking about himself. He's just being humble. He said, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure. And he said, I'm not sure, he says it twice, if he was in his body or if he was out of his body. Can I just tell you something? It doesn't matter. When God gives you a vision, when he opens your eyes, like Ryan said, I loved his accuracy. He said, this was a vision in my mind, as opposed to I'm opening my eyes and it's an open vision. So what does it matter? Whether it's in your mind or whether you're seeing with your eyes, the point is that sometimes human beings with a human spirit, the Spirit of God comes close enough to us that he is able to open our spirit up to see. And Paul said that in his case, he was taken to the third heaven, which I happen to believe is where God lives. That's his home, you know, third heaven. But anyways, not to go too far on that. The only thing I need us to know right now is that, first of all, I have a body, and I am a spirit. And in fact, it's better to say I am an embodied spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, and we walk by faith, not by our sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But when you're absent from your body, then your work on earth is done. So Paul was making an argument for it being better to be here now and alive. I'm going to take his thought there and just up the ante and say it's better to have our spirit awakened and alert so that we are able to discern the world in which we live in. And when we're able to do that, we will not fight, we will not wrestle with flesh and blood, we will wrestle with the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are using people and influencing them. We'll know how to conduct ourselves. So, when Jesus cried out, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," having said this, the scripture says, then he breathed his last. And I know what we want to do is my mind wants to say, when you breathe your last, then your spirit departs. But there's a mystery there. I do believe that there are days that are ordained for us. And some people are killed or murdered and their lives are taken from them before the time in which they were appointed. The good news is that having been, if they are a believer, then their spirit is received by God until such a time as is in the future when Jesus will quicken our dead bodies and raise them up immortal, just like Jesus' body. Our spirit will once again rejoin, and we will be as hard to separate in that situation as we are right now. Point is this: to be human is not only to be alive and not only to have a body, but it also means that we're a spirit. And in that sense, we're sacred. By the way, a pregnant woman, there are two people inside her body, and there are two separate spirits. Can I just push that envelope even further and say that in Genesis, we read that when God brought Eve to Adam and brought the two of them together, and the two of them taken from one flesh, then through intercourse became one flesh, they never became one spirit. They remained two spirits. Husbands and wives do not become one spirit. We always remain single spirits. Smile at me. You never thought of that before, did you? We did not. So, Judy and I, being married all these years, we, through experience, have become more and more one. But I guarantee you that her spirit and my spirit are separate. Now, here's what's beautiful, is in Christ, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, quickens my spirit that has been dead towards God, when he quickens me and awakens me to the fact that I am a sinner in need of salvation, and he awakens me to the fact that there's a solution, and Jesus Christ is that solution, and when I receive Christ as my Savior, then his spirit and my spirit are joined, and we become one spirit. I am one. We can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we actually literally become one spirit. We are united together. We become one spirit. Can I just help the church out for just a moment and say that when your spirit is joined to the Holy Spirit and my spirit is joined to the Holy Spirit, guess what? In the church, in Christ, we are one. We are one spirit. And we need to live that way. We need to, you know, we need all the good spirits we can get. So I'm here today to encourage you to take care of your spirit like you take care of your body, to nurture your spirit. In fact, I'm going to say that there's so many of us, we would benefit so much if we started becoming stronger in spirit and a little bit weaker in our bodies, which is to say every desire, every notion, every thought that goes through my mind, I don't have to act on it. Judy says amen. Thank God. She lives with me. She says, where do you come up with this stuff? Sometimes I just don't get you. Where do you come from? I'm almost done. I have to be done. Ryan, get ready. I'm going to have you come and try to land this plane. All right? All right. When the Spirit of God awakens my spirit from my slumber and I receive Christ as my Savior. Can I just interrupt myself? Yes, I will. Here's the thing, is at the beginning of this year, in January, I was praying the prayer of Isaiah 6. You know, God, you're sending us to people who have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have hearts, but they don't receive. And I said, all we can do is intercede. Like when there's a veil over people's eyes and their hearts, what can you do? All you can do is intercede. Well, guess what? God, being God, heard our cry and opened ears and eyes and hearts in Asbury College in a big kind of way that has accelerated a younger generation being opened and awakened to God. That's where you're supposed to say amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. So when the Spirit of God awakened my spirit to God, now I found out I could actually do something spiritual, like worship God, like give sacrificially, like deny myself and love someone else. Here's the problem with revivals, as I see it, is that you can only be on the mountaintop so long until you actually have to say, it's time to go down the mountain to the valley where the people are with our cross and love them for Jesus.